2 Samuel chapter 11. I want for us to look at the whole chapter, but we can read again the first verse. And it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel. And they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. It's important to note that the narrative that we have here in chapter 11 flows on from that in chapter 10. Remember, in chapter 10, there was a great alliance standing against David and against all Israel. There were the Ammonites. And they called together the Syrians, and together they formed this great force to destroy Israel. And yet the Lord gave them success in battle, and they were defeated. Now the Ammonites retreated to their cities, and the Syrians fled. The Syrians called for reinforcements from more Syrians to come. And a second great battle took place, and the Syrians were absolutely destroyed. So much so that we're told at the end of chapter 10 that the Syrians feared to help the children of Ammon anymore, and the kings of the Syrians became servants to David. And we find David here at the height of his power. God has made covenant with David. God has proven that covenant in his experience as he's seen his kingdom established. David has demonstrated his understanding of God's grace in the covenant in his dealing with Mephibosheth, and also in his dealing at the beginning of chapter 10 with Hanun, the son of Nahash, the Ammonite. There's David, and he shows his liberality as he shows kindness to these heathen people and to these wicked men. When Hanun's mourning the death of his father Nahash, David sends ambassadors to bring his comfort and to show kindness. So we see his liberality. We see his great dignity. We see his great success and triumph. And here in chapter 11, we see how quickly disaster comes. This man of God, this man described as being after the heart of God, falls in this ugly way. A warning here, friends. There's a warning that's relevant to every one of us. We may not face the same temptations in the same way, but we face temptation, and we must learn that we are never safe from temptation in this world. And how easy it is to become presumptuous and careless, and to fall. We're warned by Paul as he writes to the Corinthians, "Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." And so as we look at this passage today, we must apply it to ourselves. And the first lesson we must learn is this: don't ease off. Don't ease off. Because that's what David does. David eases off. We find him here in bed, not at battle. We find him here in bed at the end of a day. He gets out of his bed in the evening. David has been taking things easy. David has become lazy. And this leaves him vulnerable. It's It's important to recognise that spiritual laziness does not lead to backsliding. Spiritual laziness is backsliding. This is a passage that speaks of David's sin, and there's sin here. He's eased off. He's pulled back. Do you remember the exhortation in Ephesians concerning being ready for spiritual battle and putting on the armour of God? Paul says, take unto you the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, not to sit down, and not to go back, and not to go to bed, but to stand. The Christian must always be standing. The Christian must always be serving. The Christian is not to ease off. How would you describe a soldier who at the front line of battle decided that he was a bit tired and he was going to take it easy for a day? That would be traitorous. You cannot ease off when you're at the front of the battle. And Christian friend, you're at the front of the battle. Every Christian is called to be involved in warfare. And you must not ease off. We are to labour, labour while it is day. Our lives are brief. The battle may be hard. You may find yourself weary. And yet you must not ease off. You can imagine David. He is tired. He is weary. David has served all his life. He was a shepherd. And from a shepherd he's been taken to become a soldier. And from a soldier he's been taken now to be the king. And David's life has been lived at top speed. And in all of it, you see his diligence. There's some times when David has made mistakes. But yet we admire him as a man who's earnest and zealous and faithful. With his great dignity, his great liberality, his appreciation and his advancing of the gospel, triumphing over his enemies, establishing the Lord's cause. And maybe David felt some sense of entitlement. And you can imagine David being indignant were you to speak to him and say, David, you should be with your men. David, you shouldn't stay behind. You must be at the front and you must lead them on. You can almost imagine him saying, don't you know? I've always been there. Don't you know how hard it's been? Don't you know how tired I am? Don't you know what I'm going to do next? You know how easy it is to pacify your conscience with your good intentions? David was just taking some time out. He was taking some time out because in his own mind he was picturing what he would do next and the great exploits he would do for the Lord. But friends, it's not enough to serve God with your intentions. You must not ease off. You must serve God moment by moment and day by day. What will you be doing if you're not doing the right thing? If you're not doing the right thing, what will you be doing? If you're not doing the right thing, you'll be doing the wrong thing. And I'm sure David can make a case for saying having a few days resting at home is not bad. But it wasn't the right thing. And because it wasn't the right thing, it was the wrong thing. And although it wasn't immediately, obviously bad, if it's the wrong thing, it's going to just get worse and worse. And that's why children, that's why sometimes mum and dad are concerned about the small details. And that's why you don't get away with being a little sloppy. You think it's just a little thing, it doesn't really matter. But if you learn that it's okay not to do the right thing, you'll be doing the wrong thing. If you learn to do the wrong thing, trouble, disaster will come. Little things matter. How did great David fall in such a terrible way? Because great David forgot about the little things and great David eased off. It's the first lesson for you. Don't ease off. Every moment that the Lord spares you in this life is given to you that you might serve him. There's an eternal rest coming. But don't ease off today. I don't know your future. But I know something about the past. And we can see the past as it's described to us in the scriptures. And we can see the past as it's described in church history. And what's the lesson that we see? Those who ease off. Those who get careless with the little things, disaster comes. You may be outwardly active. People may even commend your activity and your diligence. But there can be an inner spiritual laziness. There can be an easing off that no one else knows about. A neglecting the things of the Lord. Prayerful dependence. Taking time with the Word. An inward spiritual sloth. And if you ease off, trouble will follow. Well, the first lesson we must learn is this. Don't ease off. The second lesson is this. Don't entertain the thought. Because that's what David does. Because he spies this beautiful woman. And with perhaps feigned innocence, in verse 3 says, who's that? And when he asks that question, he's begun to entertain a thought. He's making inquiries, he's gathering information. In his mind, he's going somewhere. He's entertaining the thought. He's given a fertile bed to the seed of sin. And maybe his feigned innocence is so feigned that he himself sees it as an innocent question. What harm is there in asking, who's that person? But behind all the veneer, there's sin taking hold of a man who might be thought of as a powerful man, but here he is, and he's an utter weakling. And here he is, and he's losing control. Do you not know the deceitfulness of your own heart yet? We know the deceitfulness of other people's hearts. And that's why you're careful in what you will say, and what you will reveal about yourself, because you know other people can't be absolutely trusted. But what about the deceitfulness of your own heart? Isn't it true? There's times you read things you shouldn't have read because you were going to disapprove. You watched something you shouldn't have watched because you were going to disapprove. You've gone places maybe. You've said you've done things. Don't entertain the thought. Not for a moment. Turn from it. Turn from temptation. Flee from temptation. Psalm 119 and verse 37. Turn thou away my sight and eyes from viewing vanity, and in thy good and holy way be pleased to quicken me. The psalmist is saying, don't let me see it, and also show me what is good. It's not just that you need to close your eyes, because it's in there already. But you need to behold the good things of God. To consider the beauty and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's not wrong to observe beauty. There was nothing wrong per se in that, observing a beautiful woman. But it's this desire to possess, to have. Here's a man, he's consumed by lust. Warned in Proverbs chapter 23 concerning the power of alcohol. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its colour in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent, and it stingeth like an adder. And it's the same idea, isn't it? It's looking and seeing and becoming bewitched by something. Don't entertain the thought, because if you entertain a thought, it's so easy then to find a way. But if you never entertain a thought, then the danger of finding a way is much less likely. It's easy to blame others. It's easy to construct excuses. You may blame the devil for tempting you. You may even be inclined to blame the Lord for having allowed that temptation. But you know what James says? Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Doesn't this passage illustrate that? It brings forth death. And where does it begin? With an easing off and an entertaining a thought. See in verse 4, all these active verbs. David sent messengers and took her. She came unto him and he lay with her. These active verbs are following like a carriage in a train. One follows the other. He's entertained this thought. It's taken root. And now it's almost as if he's losing control. And maybe that's how he rationalizes it in his own mind. Maybe he's describing himself here as a victim of his circumstances. He's a poor, weak man, and he's out of his depth. And what can he do? He's been swept along. And yet it's deliberate. Who's that? Go get her. Bring her here. And he took her, and he did it. And that's the reality of sin. Sin isn't an environmental problem. Sin is a deliberate decision against God. He nurtured it. He entertained that thought. He nurtured it. And you see in verse 4, there's no conversation. There's no compassion. He just takes. He's only got one concern. That's self-gratification. It's all about me. When he asks who she is, he's told that it's Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. She's described in the context of relationships, her father and her husband, in the eyes of David. She's just a thing. She's objectified. A thing that he wants. And a thing that he will take. And these verbs, they come like carriages in a train. One following another. But the train has been driven by his own lust. His own desire. And you know, the longer you look, the more you entertain the thought, the more certain that that train will come and that these carriages will follow in quick succession, and at the end, death. Friends, there's not one of us here, neither you nor me, that's strong enough, that's secure enough to entertain the thought, to go on with temptation, and never to fall. It's sure and it's certain that if you ease off and if you entertain a thought, trouble will come. And so stop today. Stop now. Whatever it is, whatever's drawing you, whatever's attracting you, whatever's consuming you, seek the Lord with it now. Call upon Him for mercy, that you might be spared, that you might be delivered, that you might not do as we see David here doing. He's a man and he's sucking the sugar coating off a poison pill. And he swallows it all down. The poison and all. His son Solomon tells us in Proverbs chapter 6, "Whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul." Sin will destroy you. Might not be that sin, but sin will destroy you if it's left unchecked, if there's no turning, if there's no repentance. Don't ease off. Don't entertain the thought. And then from verses 5 to the end of the chapter, don't evade the issue. And that's what the rest of the chapter is about. David evading the issue. Because here's a man, and he's fallen in sin. Do you hear that, girls? Here's a man, and he's fallen in sin. He's done wrong. And what's the one thing you need to do when you've done wrong? Is you need to acknowledge that before God. You need to confess. And what does David do? He evades the issue. He uses all his strength and all his energy and all his power and all his influence to evade it, to avoid it, to not have to say sorry. You don't like saying sorry. Well, David doesn't like saying sorry. He doesn't want to say sorry. He wants to try to hide because he fears the shame of being exposed for what he is. And what we find throughout this chapter is an escalation. Because everything he tries to do to cover up his sin fails. And to make things worse, he's frustrated in his plans by the faithfulness of Uriah the Hittite. So much so that here is David, the man of God, and he has a contempt and he's despising Uriah the Hittite, the only faithful Israelite in the whole passage. He's an incomer. He's a convert. He's an outsider who's come to know and to love the Lord. And instead of embracing him as a brother and leading him as he ought to have, there's a contempt. Because David is evading the issue. And here's Uriah, and as a soldier, he's prepared to hazard all to preserve the honour of the king. He'll go into battle and he may die in battle, and he's prepared to go and to risk that the honour of the king might be maintained. And here's the king, and he's prepared to dispense with Uriah to save his own face, that he might not be ashamed publicly and exposed in his sin. And either the king will be destroyed or Uriah will be destroyed. And for David, this man is just collateral damage. And you see, his thinking has become so perverted because he will not confess his sin. And because he will not confess his sin, because he is constantly evading this one issue, he's destroying. Not just Uriah, we're told others die too. When Uriah refuses to go home, David speaks nice words to him, sends gifts. And then David tries to send him home on intoxicated soul that he'd be less diligent in his service. And there's Uriah and he's faithful. So he sends over an envelope. And in it is a letter. Uriah's own death warrant, and Uriah carries it unwittingly, not knowing what's in it. And Joab, he sends Uriah to a part where the battle will be most risky. And Uriah dies, and other men too, we don't know how many. But you see the consequences of evading the issue, of confessing your sin, of turning in repentance, is death and destruction, shame and dishonor. Why is the church so weak today? Is it to do with the power of God? Is it not the case that the church is weak today because the people of God are evading the issue? And in evading the issue, the people of God are inevitably clumsy and careless. And there's a form of self-destruct. And there's a battling, an internal battling. There's a despising. There's a powerlessness. There's almost a hopelessness. But his friends were evading the issue, which is to confess our sin and to turn in repentance before God. Chapter 10 describes this great battle with the Ammonites and the Syrians. This battle which goes on at length and it covers a large part of territory. And we're told it in a few words. But now in chapter 11, the narrative slows down. The writer is taking his time. He's causing us to focus, to see and to learn. Because this is important. This is great importance. The purposes of God are being worked out in providence. But friends, you and I have individual and personal responsibility. We must learn not to ease off. And not to entertain a thought. And not, if you sin, and when you sin, to evade the issue. But to come and to repent. Verse 25. David sends to Joab in response to the message of the death of these men, including Uriah the Hittite. David writes to Joab and says, "Don't let this displease you." See what it says in verse 27? "But it displeased the Lord." You see, God notices, God understands. This was a ruse that deceived everyone. No one was to know. Job had some notion, but he didn't know the ins and outs. It was just an act of war, an event in the great events of state. A little thing. It'd be described in the annals of history as just a skirmish. But God knows. And it displeases God. It's not simply sin. It's what you might call aggravated sin. Because it's not a sin of ignorance. There's an intention, a deliberate intention. It's prolonged. We're told that following that time of mourning, Bathsheba came in and became David's wife, and a child was born. Over all these long months, there's no thought of God. There's no repentance. And here's a man who is at the height of his power spiritually, used by God in such a great way, and now he's in an utter wilderness. So easy It's so easy to fall. It's so easy to be ruined. And the Lord, in His gracious mercy, has emphasized this in His word so that you and I would learn. It's not written out of the narrative of David's life. It might have been. It might have been just left out. And you see David the king who led the people and the people who prospered and the work of God advanced. But God stops the narrative and inserts this part so that you would be warned and so that you would learn and so that you would turn and repent. This is uncomfortable because it shows that sin is deliberate. And yet, isn't it true, Christian friend, that there's comfort to be found here? It's like Peter's denying of our Lord. It's a passage that we're familiar with. It's a passage that we find comfort in, because we see not only did Peter deny the Lord, but Peter, who was recovered and who continued and who went on, denied the Lord. That the Lord saved Peter. And it's the same with David, isn't it? That there's comfort to be found here. It's uncomfortable to see, and it's uncomfortable to reflect it upon ourselves, but yet there's comfort to be found because the Lord deals with men like David. And He deals with women like David. And the Lord deals with men and women like you and like me. And we need to know that. Because so often, because we're stained and because we're spoiled by sin, we become silent and inactive. And that's wrong. Spoiled by sin, stained by sin, we are to repent and to go on serving God, standing up and speaking out. Testify. Witness. Being obedient. Here in 2 Samuel, in this great narrative of the king, and in David we see so much that foreshadows the Lord Jesus Christ. Here we're shown that we need a greater than David. We knew that, but it's re-emphasized. We need a greater than David. One who did not ease off. He was determined to go to Jerusalem, and nothing would prevent him. And he did all things according to righteousness, all that was written of him. He fulfilled it all. And only when it was complete, when it was finished, when he had done his Father's will, did he lay down his life. You know, our Lord Jesus Christ did not ease off. And he was tried and he was tempted. And he did not entertain the thought. But what did he do? He found his refuge in the Word of God. And when it came to it, as your sin bearer and as mine, he did not evade the issue. And he stood there, as though he were the one that had sinned. He who is without sin became sin, that you and I who are sinners might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. He did not ease off. He did not entertain a thought. And he did not evade the issue. And therefore we who have fallen can come afresh and place our trust in Him who is worthy and who is able. And so, friends, we must do so, and do so now, and continue doing so now and for as long as the Lord will spare us here, until that day
when we stand before him and we see him as he is, in his glory and in his majesty. Amen. Mr. McLeod, do you lead us in prayer?